The lesson this morning comes to us from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been following me over the last several Sundays, you realize I'm just kind of going through the parables in the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to be reading from verse 9 through verse 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, those thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all of them who humble themselves will be exalted. May God bless that reading from His Word. I'd like to ask you all a question this morning. It's a toughie. What do you think? What do you think is humanity's most common sin? What do you think is your most common sin? I always like stories about preachers, because I is one and I can tell it. There was a Baptist, there was an Episcopalian, and there was a disciple preacher. They lived in the same community and had become rather good friends, very close. And they played golf together and they met for coffee. And one day they decided they would spend 2 days together just to share and get acquainted, to do a little studying and talk about their preaching and also to pray. And during the course of that time, they evolved in their relationship to a point that they began to confess to one another their shared, deep inner life. And the Baptist preacher say, I must confess, fellows, I'm really wrestling with the sin of greed. I never seem to have enough. And I hate to admit it, but for months now, I've been taking money out of the collection plate every week. Pray for me. And the Episcopalian priest said, well, I understand that kind of uncontrollable urge. My problem is lust. I simply can't get my eyes off a beautiful woman. I'm afraid that my lust is going to come to some fruition. And the disciple preacher was very quiet, as most of us are. They laugh. Thinking deeply. And the other two fellows looked at him, or kind of waiting for him to let loose with something, waiting for him to share. And finally he broke down. I'm sorry, guys, but my sin is gossip, and I just can't wait to get home. Our most common sin, what is it? I believe it's self-righteousness. Or if you want to put it another way, we allow unhealthy pride to smother out the spark or any spark of humanity that may be within us. You see, the parable in today's scripture points to this very thing. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple paint a vivid picture of sin and of self-righteousness and of pride and of redemptive virtue of humility. We can't miss the meaning of the parable if we notice how it begins. The reason Jesus told the parable is expressed in verse 9, right at the get-go. He says something like, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others." Now, when I do all this, I spread all kinds of versions of the Bible and translations of the Bible in front of me. So I've got probably 6 or 8 things going at one time, and I look at verses and I figure out which one may say the thing that we need to hear. And I looked at the New International Version of the Bible, and it translates this verse this way: "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." Now, one of my favorite translations is the New English Bible, and it has this: "It was aimed at those who were sure of their own goodness and looked down on everybody else." I think, looking at the verses, the story is pretty short and pretty simple. And it's straightforward. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One boasted to God about all of his good qualities. "Oh, look at me." And the other simply asked for God's mercy. The proud man, the Pharisee, was a respected pillar of the church. The humble man was outside the church. Almost a religious untouchable, if you would. However, he showed his deep humility before God by his attitude in prayer. He would not even lift up his eyes to the heavens. And he showed a remarkable, heartfelt repentance by beating his chest in mourning as he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that the favor of God indeed would be upon the one who showed humility, while the judgment of God would be on the one who is self-righteous. I hope that you will allow this parable to be a mirror into which we look at ourselves reflected. Because I believe we will see here the nature and the result of our greatest sin. Let's look briefly at one important facet of this parable. Note first the first part of verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And that terse word, you get the notion that even in prayer, the Pharisee was always focusing inwardly on himself. You see, preoccupation with self infects the deadly disease of pride into our prayer life and makes our prayer ineffective. The battle between humility and pride is as old as a battle between heaven and hell, and that battle is often fought in our prayer life. C.S. Lewis. And if you've never read this, you need to read it. I read it in college because it was part of the curriculum for one of my religion classes. And I fell in love with it immediately. It's called The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read it, please do. Lewis offers 31 imaginary letters from Screwtape, the primary personality of hell, to his nephew Wormwood, a junior devil just starting his first assignment on earth. You get where this is going. The purpose of the correspondence is to show, and is done very humorously, how hell seeks constantly to divert the would-be Christian from following the ways of heaven. And in one note, Screwtape tells Wormwood the most productive way to overcome good people is not only to work on their pride, but to infect them with a sense of false pride. quote, catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. And if he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt, and so on and through as many stages as you please, but don't try this too long, for fear you awake his sense of humor, and proportion in which case he will merely laugh at you and go to bed. Now, being aware of the dangers of pride doesn't mean we don't look at ourselves, that we don't examine our conscience and confess our sins. That's a very important part of the prayer, to scrutinize our life, to look at ourselves in relationship to others, to look at ourselves in relationship to God, and to confess our sin and to confess our shortcoming is at the heart of prayer. But Jesus was sounding a different kind of warning. He was warning against being preoccupied with ourselves. The Pharisee looked and prayed thus with himself, and pride prevailed. No man who is proud can say, the gate of heaven is so low that none can enter it, save upon his knees. The searching light of Jesus' teaching reveals the contrast between self-righteousness and humility. And this parable is clearly a condemnation of self-righteousness and a call to humility. It may be difficult for us to get the full impact of the contrast that Jesus is trying to draw here in this parable, because we've grown up familiar with the New Testament stories. We've come to accept the Pharisee as a villain. I remember my first Sunday school teacher kind of leaned in that direction. Oh, the Pharisee's a bad guy. The publican status is not always clear to us, but we generally assume that he's a fairly decent sort. But we need to realize that this was not the feeling of the people who first heard this parable. To them, it was a shocking thing to have the religious teacher speak a good word for the publican and criticize the Pharisee. The publican was regarded as a grafter and a crook. He had sold out his people for profit. He made his money by oppressing the poor. Pharisee, on the other hand, was taught in the law and all of the keepings of the church, of the synagogue. Some listeners, no doubt, felt like calling out, hey, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Wait a minute, teacher. Did you mean what you just said? Did you not get the characters reversed? And if a modern preacher should tell a story with the gangster as the hero and the priest as the rascal, the congregation might kind of wonder where the preacher's sanity went. But that is really the contrast that Jesus is drawing, dramatic as it may be. A medieval monk said that everyone who gets to heaven will be surprised by three things. Ready for this? First, he will be surprised to see many he did not think would be there. Two, he will be surprised that some are not there who he expected to see there. And three, he will be surprised that he himself is there. Certainly, we have a surprise here in this parable. The most outcast of persons, as far as the religious folks were concerned, is accepted. the most likely candidate for heaven as far as religion is concerned, is condemned. All because of our most common sin, self-righteousness. So let's focus on the core of the problem. The first warning about self-righteousness is that it separates us from our brothers and sisters in the human family. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher who, after telling this story of the Pharisees and the publican, said, "Now, children, let us thank God that we are not like that nasty old Pharisee." You see where that one went? Right off the cliff. She was guilty of the same thing that the Pharisee was guilty of. Thank God I'm not like that publican. Self-righteousness, you see, separates us from others because it causes us to seek to establish worth and judgment on the basis of comparison. We determine our worth and or are the worth of another by comparing them to us and us to them. One of my favorite stories is about two college freshmen in Ivy League University who considered each other their chief rival for valedictorian and for salutatorian and all that stuff. And every semester their grades were posted on the wall. Now, they never met each other, but they read the names one above the other on the bulletin board. Each semester, the grades were posted outside the professor's door, and they carefully monitored the progress toward their goal. And each semester, one of them would be on top, and the other one would be right underneath it. Neither of them made the quest for friendship. And when the time came for graduation, sure enough, one of them made the valedictorian, and the other one was the salutatorian. And each walked across the stage, received the certificate, shook about three dozen hands, and each one disappeared into their own profession. 40 years later, one of them was a portly, balding gentleman, dressed in elaborate robes of the church and the purple that hat that signified that he was a cardinal. And this portly, balding gentleman entered Grand Central Station and immediately spotted his college or collegiate rival. He was tall and ramrod straight, dressed in snappy military uniform, and he had like four stars on his shoulder. I, by the way, try to avoid those people. He was a general. And the cardinal in his flowing robes thought, "Now, here we are. Former college mates, leader of our respective professions, and we've never met one another. The least I should do is go to the man over there and to take the initiative and to speak to my rival." And so he crossed the busy Grand Central Station reception room, and he faced his collegial arch rival and said, "Conductor." "Can you tell me when the next train leaves for Chicago?" "Hold on, the next one's better." The four-star general kind of pulled on his suit a little bit, got a little straighter, and he said, "I don't know, ma'am, but should a woman in your condition be traveling?" You see, self-righteousness leads us to establish worth and judgment on the basis of comparison and competition. And it doesn't take into account the obstacles others have had to face and have had to overcome. It doesn't take into account the indebtedness to others for all that we have and all that we are. And thus it separates us from our brothers and our sisters in our human family. I got people in that I'm close to in my military capacity that just love to put medals on their chests. We called them PX heroes back whenever. And they were proud of those things. I only wear those things because it's required to do it. When you're in a dress blue, you're required to do it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're required to do it. But their whole life is centered around each one of those medals that are on their chest. There's a story about a mountaineer who established a great reputation for himself as a marksman. And whoever followed him around found target rings on trees and fences with a bullet hole in the dead center. And asked to explain the secret of his skill, he answered this, "Yeah, it's pretty easy. I just shoot the gun, come over to the tree, and draw a circle around the hole." You see, that's the method of our Pharisee. The Pharisees make themselves look more saintly than they really are. And that's why the Greek word used for sin in the New Testament means literally to miss the mark. To miss the mark. It's fantastic what you can find out when you read New Testament Greek. Jesus is telling us that only those who are humble enough to admit that they have missed the target are going to be accepted. The second and ultimate warning of this parable is that self-righteousness separates us from God. You may remember that Jesus told a sister parable to this one recorded in Luke chapter 11, a parable about humility and pride and self-righteousness. It's the parable of the seat we take at the banquet table. And in that parable, Jesus said that you are invited to the wedding feast. Don't sit at the place of honor. There may be a more important person who needs to be seated at that particular place, though the host has invited both of you. He might have to come and say, "You need to get up and move. This place is for this person." If that happened, then you would have to go take a lower place in shame. People would know it. Save yourself from all that. Go and sit down to lower places so when the host comes, he can grab a hold of you, invite you, and take you to another seat or a higher place that will bring honor rather than shame. Now, Jesus is not giving us an Emily Post lesson in etiquette. He was teaching about the kingdom, and the Pharisees could not miss the point. He was telling them as plainly as humanly possible that there is no place for their pride, there is no place for their status, their assumption of honor in the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, God is the host and is going to seat people as God thinks they deserve to be seated. And the humble person is going to fare a whole lot better than the proud. Self-righteousness separates us from God. One last story I want to tell you. The story is about during World War I, the Emperor of Austria died after ruling for over 60 years. He was carried as his forebearers before him to the crypt of the church in Vienna. And when the escort knocked at the gate, a voice from inside offered the traditional challenge. "Who is there?" And the reply came. "His Supreme Majesty, the Emperor of Austria." And the graveside literature responded, "I know him not." And again the knock came. "Who is there?" Again the answer came. "The Apostolic King of Hungary." And once more the voice in response said, "I don't know him." And again the knock. "Who is there?" The escort this time declared, "Our brother Franz Josef, a sinner." And at those words, the gates opened. And so it always is. It's not the self-righteous, not those who go around putting their circle around the shot that they made prove that they hit the bullseye, but those who know that they've missed the mark. Those who know that they have been sinners and are willing to confess and to seek mercy. from them the gates will be opened, and they go away from God's presence justified. And so that's the parable, revealing our most common sin. And it's a tough story. It really is tough. But if we deal with it honestly, if we face the lessons that it teaches us, it will drive us to our knees. And that's the necessary position for all of us. On our knees. If we expect to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Our invitation hymn is number 577, Nearer My God to Thee, verses 1, 2, and 6. And if there's anyone who would like to come forward to renew their faith or become a member of this congregation, please come forward during the singing of this hymn and let us stand as we sing together.